The first birth of mankind ends in death. But ask Jesus to save you and you will be born again. He implants new life and the presence of his Holy Spirit in your soul. And the second birth, well, that never ends. It leads to an eternity with our Savior in heaven.
This is Mission 66, an adventure through God's Word. This program is brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we continue in our book of 1 Samuel. Do you want to go deeper? Grab your free study guide at mission66.org. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
This is our daily look through the precious, life-giving words of God found in the Bible. And lately, we've been reading through the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and today we're coming to chapters 19 and 20. Now, this is where King Saul actually turns murderous towards David, whom God had actually picked to be Saul's replacement. And at the same time, we'll see Saul's son, Jonathan, becoming a closer friend to David than ever. And this is a real study in what happens when envy and jealousy get a grip on a person's heart. Well, here is our teacher, John Matthews, with today's theme, The Downward Slide.
Esther, thank you so much and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. It is so good to have your company wherever you join us from today. And today we're going to be discussing, well, it's a harrowing episode, really, where Israel's first king, Saul, is driven by this intense jealousy. We read about that in the previous episode. And he wants to kill David before David gets the chance to take his throne. And it's, as I said, an account which shows how far mankind can fall when he or she gets away from God. The account then takes us through both chapters 19 and 20, and because they're long chapters, we will be paraphrasing some of it, but we're going to try not to leave out any important details whatsoever. So the story goes, in chapter 19, Saul tells his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. He doesn't want to do the dirty work himself, so he's hiring others. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David. They were friends. And so Jonathan warns David, saying, look, my father is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard. Go and hide. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to him about you, and I'll tell you what he says. So what's going on with Saul? Well, he has been by now overwhelmed by these negative emotions of anger, hatred, jealousy. And now he's becoming obsessed with trying to kill David and planning to do so. He perceives David as a rival, and so envy now has hold of him. No doubt about that. So he's seeking to destroy David so that David is unable to take the throne. And Jonathan, as previously noted, becomes a great friend to David, and he recognizes that his dad is drifting further and further into, well, the clutches of envy for sure, but some of his behaviour, well, it's concerning to say the very least. And maybe even that pushed him closer in his friendship with David. So let's read now from verse 4, where it says that Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, saying to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listens to Jonathan, and in verse 6 he takes a sworn oath, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, He, David, will not be put to death. But we notice Saul's emotional instability, and there follows a swift switch, because moments ago he's declaring David's got to die. Now he's swearing an oath in the Lord's name that David won't be killed. But time passes, and this is what happens in verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was there playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go, so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel there standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seku, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, as we come to chapter 20, notice the difference between Saul's rantings and his son Jonathan's cool, rational insight. And this is where we again see that Saul is ultimately on a downward slide. David seeks out Jonathan and asks, "What have I done? What is my guilt that your father seeks my life?" And he, Jonathan, said to David, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favour in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. And so now the two friends devise a plan to ensure David's safety. And this is verse 5. David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him." And so Jonathan agrees to this, and the two of them reaffirm their loyalty to each other, establishing a covenant. And Jonathan, well, he promises to protect David and asks David to remain loyal to his family should he, David, ascend the throne. Jonathan, you see, he realizes now that David is going to be king. And so they agree on this signal that if Jonathan finds out that his father intends to kill David, he would shoot arrows into a field a certain way so that David would know without Jonathan telling him. And so Jonathan goes to this feast without David, and Saul notices that David's missing. Now, he says nothing on the first day, but watch this in verse 27. On the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" And Jonathan answered Saul, saying, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favour in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.'" Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Jonathan leaves, deeply grieved by his father's actions, and he meets David as planned, signalling his father's intentions, and the two part ways in an emotional farewell, reaffirming their covenant in the Lord's name. And here, well, Saul's jealousy and hatred only seems to strengthen the bond of friendship between Jonathan and David, who remain loyal to one another and indeed loyal to God.
You're listening to Mission 66, and you're joined by me, Esther, and our teacher, John Matthews. And right now we're going to get into some questions about, you know, this wonderful relationship, this friendship that Jonathan and David have. John, clearly these two are great friends. But there's something that I find quite odd here is how Jonathan was insecure in their friendship, because he asked David not to kill him after David became king. I mean, this is an unusual response, I would say, considering the closeness of their friendship.
Yeah, it may seem like that at first glance, but I think it's because Jonathan sensed that there was going to be some fallout between Saul's family and David, that they potentially, the two of them, would potentially get caught in the middle of. And in fact, that proved to be true, because after David was proclaimed king of Israel, Saul's descendants, well, they were very disloyal to David because they saw him incorrectly as a usurper to the throne, which they thought should rightfully have been Jonathan. So even though it never entered David's mind to kill his friend because of politics at all, you know, let's face it, stranger things have happened than this. And so Jonathan just wanted to be sure of that bond and ultimately, I suppose, of his survival, that nothing would change once David became king. So they pledged this loyalty to one another. And so, yeah, that was the right thing to do to remove any doubt, and so that it was spoken out loud, Jonathan's concern and doubt that when David did become king, would things change? And David goes, listen, no. And so, yeah, wise thing for them to do, actually.
Yeah. Yeah, good for him for voicing that and getting that clarity. Once again, I think a marker of the good relationship that they have. But let's move on and kind of shine a spotlight on Saul himself. Now, we've seen him exhibiting this kind of erratic behavior. Yet, when we get to chapter 19, which is, you know, soon to come, we see him prophesying among the prophets. Okay, how does that make sense?
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, this story, because you're not quite sure what's going to happen next. It's a great question, but you know what you see is the Spirit of God in the Old Testament was not necessarily a reward for holiness or moral standing. For example, we see in the book of Judges, the Spirit of God came upon various people, the likes of Samson, who we know experienced repeated moral failure in his life, but still the Spirit of God came upon him and used him. You've got Gideon as well, who is there hiding, if you remember in that story, in the wine press, scared of the Midianites. But sometimes the Spirit of God enables a particular person. And in this instance, you have Saul, who is consumed by negative emotions and even influenced by an evil spirit. You know, he's setting out to kill David. But what the chapter suggests is that Saul was taken over by the Spirit, or influenced by the Spirit, perhaps is a better word, and that prevented him from harming David. And so it says here that he enters almost a sort of a trance, and that he strips off his own clothes. So, look, that's got nothing to do with divine wisdom or prophetic insight being conferred onto Saul. In effect, what's happening here is that he's just being stopped in his tracks from doing what he intended to do, which was kill David.
Okay, look, that does make sense. But, you know, when you think of prophesying, I mean, you kind of associate the word with, you know what, in fact, it's synonymous with the preaching of the word of God. And considering all that Saul was going through, it's strange that he ended up prophesying.
Yeah, it is. It seems that way to us for sure. But Esther, you know, remember, if we look through the Bible, we can see examples of people who were extremely religious, but their actions didn't match their words. And, you know, there's no doubt that Saul has become unpredictable. He first swears not to kill David, then he tries to kill David. Now here he is, lying naked, spouting prophecies in front of Samuel. And it might remind us of Balaam, the prophet back in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 to 24. He was actually being paid to curse Israel, but he was supernaturally restrained from cursing, because when he opened his mouth, only blessings came out. And there were other prophets as well in Israel who were not really preaching the word from God, but were making things up out of their own heads. And so, you know, we learn here that talk is cheap, and the test of a true prophet is whether or not their words come true.
I'm so grateful you brought up that example of Balaam, because it kind of put the pieces together, I think, for all of us. I mean, you know, when you also then look at the story of Saul, he started out really humbly. We saw that, but now we see that he's even calling his sons pretty harsh, pretty nasty names.
Yeah, you know, he calls him, doesn't he, the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. You know, essentially he's cursing both his son and his wife here. And so he's locked in something that is quite sad, really. It's impulsive behavior. It's erratic behavior. Seems that he's been overcome himself. And so he's being completely governed by his own emotions. And that is a sad place for anyone to be in. And perhaps there have been times in our lives when we've been in similar places to this. And I think what we're looking at with Saul's behaviour is it just is a reflection of his growing estrangement from God. And I think sometimes when we feel we've been in a similar space, often it reflects a distance in our relationship from God. In fact, it always does. When we come to God and God opens his arms and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. When we come to him, he gives us the gift of his spirit. And that's the gift that we have when we become saved. But that indwelling spirit is there and it changes us and it transforms us. But we've got to come to him and we've got to come to his word and open his word to allow it to do the work that it just, that makes us whole ultimately, makes us more like Jesus Christ.
Well, those are some powerful words to consider now, John, as we head into the summary of these two chapters. How would you do that for us?
Yeah, well, today the theme in chapters 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel is the downward slide. And here you have Saul, who starts out as someone who seems like a good guy, humble, yet brave and decisive when the situation calls for it. Yet we see him now descending step by step into disgrace, really. A little bit of pride here, a bit of disobedience there, a little bit of shading the truth here, and before you know it, Saul is people are looking at him thinking, what is going on with him? He's so erratic. Look, before we judge Saul too harshly, perhaps you and I have crossed certain boundaries in life, not because we really wanted to, but perhaps because we were content to take the easier path of overlooking and justifying a little sin. But the truth is that little sins so often lead to bigger ones. And as soon as we're in a pit that feels impossible to get out of, maybe we just think, well, what the heck? But look, whatever hole you may be in right now as you listen to this episode of Mission 66, do you know there is a way out? Regardless of whatever you have done and wherever you were and wherever you are. There's a words of an old hymn that come to mind that say, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, call to him, and he will save you. It might seem impossible for you to do right now, but if you come to him and ask him with all your heart to forgive you, and you commit your life to him, he will save you. A new light will flood into your soul. You know, the first birth of mankind, well, it ends in death. But ask Jesus to save you and you will be born again. He implants new life and the presence of his Holy Spirit as well he implants into your soul. And then you are born again. That's what it means. And you know, the second birth never ends. It leads, that second birth, to an eternity with Jesus, our Saviour, in heaven. come to him now, for now is the time.
Thanks, John, and thank you, friend, for the pleasure of your company. We look forward to being with you next time as we look further into the book of 1 Samuel. Now, look, this might be the very episode that sparks a question or a comment in your mind about what we've learned. Be sure to share that with us. We would love to hear your feedback. Find us on Facebook and on Instagram at Mission 66 and be a part of our growing community. So until next time, God bless you.
Let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.